Well, good evening. Hope you've had a wonderful day, as we've had an opportunity to be with our fathers and celebrate Father's Day a little bit, and that has helped our attendance tonight as well, as some families have come together to be in worship this evening, and so we're happy to see that as well. We were having a discussion in the last men's meeting about one of the things we wanted to do was perhaps focus a little bit more on singing, not so much in the act of singing, but understanding and learning more songs and recognizing maybe the importance of some of the songs that we sing and have become very familiar to us. But maybe we don't entirely recognize the story behind the hymn. And a lot of times, if you understand what was going on in the author's life, the hymn becomes more meaningful and more personal. And so I decided tonight I'd look at a few of them. I knew that we didn't have time to sing a lot of them, but I wanted to put them into a couple of categories. And I want to begin by looking at number 522. And I'm looking at, first of all, about a couple of hymns that were actually written for children. The main focus for the hymn was they were written as a hymn to be sung by the Sunday school. Through the years has always been an important role, had an important role in the church in raising children to be Christians. The author of this hymn is a fellow by the name of Sabin Baring Gould. Now, he was from England. The hymn was written in 1864, and it's familiar to all of us. It's the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers. And what was true about this is that he was a noted writer, not only was he a preacher and a writer, he wrote on a wide scale of different things. He wrote more than 85 books on varied subjects such as religion, travel, folklore, mythology, history, fiction, biography, sermons, and popular theology. And many of them were notable works. As a matter of fact, in the British Museum shows more titles by him than by any other writer of his time. And yet, amazingly, he is recognized most of all, best noted and remembered today, for a simple children's hymn written in 1865. Now, we might wonder why it is that this hymn was connected with children. During this time, there was a celebration that was known as Whitman Day, and it was a day for school festivals in Yorkshire, England. And it was arranged that, he said, our school should join forces with that of a neighboring village. And so the different school, different churches had different schools, and he said, I wanted the children to sing when marching from one village to the next. Well, we used to even do that at Fort Hill, didn't we? You know, get them singing, maybe they'll forget that we have so far to walk. So he wanted to have a song, but he couldn't think of anything that was appropriate. He wanted to inspire them. He wanted them to recognize the importance of being a part of this church function, of these efforts to get together to study and to learn more about being followers of Christ. And so he wrote this hymn. Very quickly he wrote this hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. And he said later it was written with great haste. And commenting on this hymn some 30 years later, he remarked, it was written with great haste. I'm afraid that some of the rhymes are faulty. I'm certain that nothing has surprised me more than its popularity. And a lot of times when we think of Onward Christian Soldiers, we think of physical warfare, but obviously that's not the focus in this hymn at all. But we forget sometimes that we are in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this world. And there's a spiritual battle going on, and we're engaged in that battle. And so we are soldiers of the cross, and maybe we need to sing this more often to be reminded of that. But it is interesting to know that it was written to begin instilling this idea in children. I never really thought of this that much as being a hymn for children, and yet that was the focus of it when it was written. So we'll go ahead and sing it. It's certainly not new to us, but maybe we'll have a better understanding and appreciation for it. We know a little bit more about the background. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Maybe I'll lower that a little bit because we're no longer children. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. The last verse. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Another song written by the same individual, number 460. And again, it's not a hymn that we might principally think of as being for children, and yet the purpose of the hymn is to talk about the trust that we have in God, and the fact that we can, when the day is over, we can be at peace. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, the author said, "I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." So Mr. Gould was born in Exeter, England, in 1834. He was a member of an aristocratic family. He spent most of his early life traveling, getting an education in Germany and France. Later, he became known as one of England's most prolific writers, writing books on history, biographies, poems, poetry, fiction, pioneering in the field of English folk songs. And so he wrote especially for the children of his parish in Wakefield, England. And he was focused on the text in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, you shall lay down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And so this hymn first appeared in literature that had been written for children's Bible classes for Sunday school. And so, you know, we're never too young to begin to recognize the care and the security that we have in God. And again, one thing that we may struggle with all of our life is fear or anxiety. And to know that that we can always be at peace and we can always have peace because when the day is over, God is continuing to be with us. And so, again, this is another hymn that we're familiar with. And now the day is over, number 460. Now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of the evening steal across the sky. Jesus, give the weary calm and sweet repose. With thy tenderest blessing, may our eyelids close. Grant to little children visions bright of thee. Guard the sailors tossing on the deep blue sea. Comfort every sufferer watching laid in pain. Those who plan some evil from their sin restrain. When the morning waken, then may I arise pure and fresh and sinless in their holy eyes. That's a beautiful hymn, and it's a beautiful prayer. And, you know, a lot of times these thoughts are on our minds. I know that it seems like as the days go by that the things that we're concerned about seem to grow. And to know that that at any time and at every time, God is watching over us. And so these are our prayers that we can make. And what a better time is for us to communicate with God, to be at peace with God than at the end of the day. And so it talks about comforting those who suffer. And so certainly our prayers should also be keeping in mind each other, because there are those that we mention in our prayers all the time. And we need to recognize that we have a responsibility to pray for them. And so they are suffering. And so we want them to be comforted. We're concerned about those in this world that are planning evil. And we need to pray that God will intervene from their sin restrained. And so when the morning wakens, then may I arise pure and fresh and sinless in thy holy eyes. So that's a wonderful hymn, and it's a wonderful prayer. And it's interesting to know that this was written to be taught to children. Number 87 is another hymn I'd like to look at. I'm going to look at a couple of hymns written by women, and there are, it's amazing how many of the hymns are written by women. Some of the most prolific hymn writers have been women. And the name of this hymn in number 87 is, number 613. It's 87 in one of my books, and it's 613 where I'm looking. So, number 613. Take my life and let it be. The author of this hymn was a woman named Frances Ridley Havergal. She was born December 14, 1836 in Ashley, Worcestershire, England, and is often referred to as the consecrated poet. It has been said that the beauty of a consecrated life has never been more perfectly revealed than in her daily living. Whenever she saw spiritual and physical needs, Mrs. Havergal was there with genuine concern. At the age of 4, she began reading and memorizing the Bible. The age of 4. So there's a challenge for a couple of our 4-year-olds. At the age of 7, she was already writing her thoughts in verse. She was greatly encouraged by her father, William Havergal, who was a clergyman, and for many years was involved in improving and composing English hymnology. Throughout her brief life, Miss Havergal was frail and delicate in health, yet she was an avid student, writer, and composer. She learned several modern languages as well as Greek and Hebrew. She suffered from ill health for a lot of her life, but she continued on writing hymns and being devoted to the process of expressing spiritual thoughts in an instructive way. At the age of 42, she was told by her physician that her physical condition was serious and she did not have long to live. Miss Havergal replied, if I'm really going to go, it's too good to be true. At the bottom of her bed, she had a favorite text place where she could readily see it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Mrs. Havergal is also the author of the hymn, I Gave My Life for Thee, I Am Trusting in Thee, Lord Jesus. And so you can see that her writing hymns was the expression of a very dedicated life, a life that was focused on God. We talked last week, I believe it was on Sunday night, about the Christian grace of godliness. And godliness is that our focus in life is primarily directed toward God. And you can tell by the words of the hymns that she wrote that that's what her focus was in. And so she was basically, in this hymn, she was asking God to use her life in such a way that brought glory to Him. And I think, again, that's a very legitimate prayer. It's a very legitimate goal that we should have in our life. And so we know the hymn. We'll probably sing, we'll go ahead and sing all verses. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I behold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thy should choose. make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, and Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Now, having expressed these thoughts in such a public way as writing a hymn about it, she began to focus even more on whether or not she was demonstrating the things that she had written that hymn about. And her prayer, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I behold," was not lightly stated. It said, in August 1878, Miss Havergal wrote to a friend, "The Lord has shown me another little step, and of course I have taken it with extreme delight. Take my silver and my gold now means shipping all my ornaments to the church as missionary efforts, including a jewel cabinet that is really fit for a countess, where all will be accepted and disposed of for me. Nearly 50 articles are being packed up. I don't think I ever packed up a box with such pleasure." You know, we've heard the expression that we need to give until it hurts. I think what we need to do is we need to give until it feels good. And that is the focus of what she was saying. She said, I have these blessings. And the blessings we have are the blessings that God has given us. And so it should be with great gratitude that we can share the blessings that God has given us in such a way that will benefit the service of God. And so she was a writer of many hymns. And she was known for her involvement in serving, her involvement in helping people. And if anyone had a need, more often than not, she would be the one who would arrive and would do what she could do to help. And you know, that's a great legacy, because all of us could help people more than we do. It just depends on how focused we are on God. If we are consecrated on serving God, if we see that as being the purpose of our life, then there's no limit to what we can do to help people, and there's no limit to the joy that will be ours when we do. And so this hymn is a reminder to us of living a consecrated life, of living our life in such a way that God is the focus of that life, and that that we are using His will, and we are living His will to serve others. A second song that I'd like to look at that is also written by another woman is number 450, and this hymn has some interesting historical connections as well. Number 450, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." It is written by a woman named Sarah Adams. It's generally considered by students of hymnology to be one of the finest hymns ever written by a woman hymn writer. She was born in Harlow, England, in February of 22nd of 1805. She's another one who died at an early age of 43 after a brief lifetime. She had lived a full and productive life. She actually had many talents. She played the part of Lady Macbeth in the theater in London. She was widely known for her literary accomplishments, even though her delicate health was always a handicap for her ambitions. She had a sister, Eliza. Well, that sounds familiar. Our great-granddaughter's named Eliza. She had a sister, Eliza, who was also a very talented lady, and she was an accomplished museum musician. She was an accomplished musician, and she would write the music for the poetry that was written by her sister. Now, hymn writing is a wonderful way to put our message, to put our thoughts in such a form that it will stay with people. When you get a song in your mind, it stays there, doesn't it? I think probably there's one or two of these hymns that I'll be thinking about on my way home tonight, because we've focused on them and we have been singing them. The text for this hymn actually is based upon the dream that Jacob had in the desert when he was fleeing as a fugitive from his home and from his brother Esau. Upon awakening from his dream, seeing the ascending and descending angels, Jacob called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. One day, the sisters were busily involved with their minister, trying to come up with final details for a new hymnal that they would soon be publishing. And so the minister remarked that he wished that he could find a hymn that would correspond with the story that he was going to be teaching from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. So he asked them, why don't you write your own hymn about Jacob's dream? And so that's what the focus of this hymn is. And actually, the entire story is told through the four verses of this hymn. I think originally there were five stanzas. There's four in our book. But the story of being nearer to God is told through the illustration of Jacob's dream. And some of the historical impact that this dream has had, not this dream, but this hymn has had. And I think one of them we probably all would know if I would ask you, and that was the Titanic. Because as the Titanic was sinking, they were playing "Nearer My God to Thee" as the ship was sinking. And that's not just a fable that literally did happen. One that is a little bit closer to us is President William McKinley, who is one of the presidents from Ohio, claimed that this was his favorite hymn, and it said that he was heard to whisper its words as he drew his last breath. He was martyred, and he was hanging in the balance of life and death, and it was said that he was heard to whisper the words, "Nearer, my God, to thee," as he drew his last breath. The hymn was widely sung and played at his funeral and at his memorial services throughout our land in 1901. I'm not going to ask if anyone remembers that. But it has, when a hymn touches the heart, when a hymn helps people to reach out and have a basis for their faith, then certainly it has served a wonderful purpose. So, "Nearer My God to Thee" is a hymn that we can keep in our hearts and on our tongue and in our lives, and we need to be conscious of the ways that we can recognize the nearness of God and be reminded that God is near to us. And it's up to us how near God is to us. So we can think about all of these things as we are introduced to this hymn, number 450. "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, e'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Though like a wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'll be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Turn with me, if you will, now to 584. And this has been announced as our invitation hymn tonight. And this is also has a more local connection. The author was a man by the name of Will Thompson, and he was born at East Liverpool, Ohio, November the 7th, 1847. His father, Josiah Thompson, was a member of the Ohio State Legislature for two terms. Young Thompson attended the Boston Music School from 1870 to 1873. Later, he did additional musical study in Germany. His chief ambition was always to write music for the people. This became imminent. After a very successful career in writing secular music, Thompson turned his talents to writing gospel hymns. Later, he started his own publishing and music store business in East Liverpool, Ohio, and Chicago, Illinois. His business earned him a sizable income in his lifetime, yet he was always known as a kind, quiet, unassuming Christian gentleman. And his travels by horse and buggy from one small community to another throughout Ohio, singing his songs to people everywhere. He was a personal friend of evangelist D.L. Moody, and this particular hymn was one of Moody's favorites. It is said that on his deathbed, being visited by Mr. Thompson, Moody feebly whispered, "Anything I have been able to do my whole life, I would rather have written softly and tenderly." The hymn was widely used as an invitation hymn through great evangelistic meetings conducted by Moody and others throughout Great Britain and this country as well. And it's very poignant. It's a very touching hymn. And it certainly is what should be on our thoughts as we extend the invitation of our Lord. It's personal. The Lord's invitation is personal. The Lord's invitation is important. The Lord's invitation is urgent. And so when we think about that, when we think about extending the Lord's invitation, when we are a part of an assembly that is participating in this, we should recognize that it is Jesus who is called. And he's calling softly and tenderly. So it is a wonderful invitation hymn. And so we're going to be led in this hymn now. And I would encourage you, if you would, to stand while we sing number 584.